We are doing the 61st, Samach Aleph, Mizmor Samach Aleph, Lamnaseach al Neginat le David. If you look carefully, you will see the Pasuk Aleph, which stands on its own, and otherwise what you have is a perfectly structured four verses and then another four verses, a total of eight verses. And you will soon see the relation between them, but I put a space between them because the first one ends with the word Selah, which of course I already told you is often a divider, and I'm simply following the methodology of the Malbim in this particular case, but you will soon see that actually it follows. It works this time really well. Lamnatzeach al Neginat le David, we already have a problem. The author is clearly le David. He's the one that writes this, but what is Neginat? Let me explain why it's a problem. The word Negina, we know. Negina means a melody, or something that you would play on an instrument, a song. A Negin, right? Negina. Neginat is Nismach, and it means the song of, but it doesn't say the song of what. Therefore, Radak argues, even though it looks like it's Nismach, it really isn't, and it's okay. Just keep it as it is, and it means a song for David. And he simply decides to ignore it. Ibn Ezra does not ignore it. He says, if you say the word Neginat, it means Neginat Piyut. Piyut is what we would think of as a poem. And therefore, it's the melody of the poem. So if you just say it that way, we sometimes use the Nismach because everybody understands what I'm saying. It's understood. You can sort of like, it's called an elide. You drop the word because it's understood. Mitzudat David argues that it's the name of an instrument, Neginat, and therefore justifies Radak's position, but doesn't say that it means a song. It means al neginat, much like you would say to the conductor on the piano or the conductor on the cello. This is I'm giving you by David, a song by David, and the song follows. Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch says it's deliberately left ambiguous because this is a song of all kinds. A song of joy, a song of sorrow, a song of celebration, a song of a dirge. Take your pick. We'll soon see why that's the case. To Radak, this is written by David when he is fleeing, either from Shaul, or perhaps, as others say, from his son Avshalom. But in any event, it's clearly when he's not at home. How do I know that? Because in the second verse, he says, listen to my prayer that comes from the edges of the earth. But Radak also has a problem with this and says, perhaps it's really not about him, but rather universalized. The song of people who are at the edges of the earth, meaning the exiles. And it's Bnei HaGola Bichlal. And so is what's written in Medrash Tehillim. Chazal tell us this is a song about Knesset Yisrael, the collective of Israel, when they are in diaspora. Mm-hmm. Suddenly it's a very different approach, you see? Sono takes a different position. He says, no, we know that David had a war with Aram. Aram is to the northern part, Aramean. People who come from Aram are in the area that we know today as Lebanon and part of Syria, and therefore found himself at the edges of Israel. You will remember that we learned that David had actually conquered that area and even took what we call today the Golan Heights and then some and annexed them to Eretz Israel. In Chazal, this area is called Syria. You wonder why, okay? But there's a big question about whether, even if he annexes it, if Syria needs to have Tormot u'Masrot and has all the laws of Shemitah that you would in Eretz Israel proper. The many prevailing views are that since Hashem had promised Avraham Avinu the land between the Euphrates and the Nile, it would be included in that. Okay, be that as it may, he thinks that Ktzei Ha'aretz is that he's literally at the edges, that we would call the frontier, and is there in terrible danger. Okay, what does he tell us there? Shim'a Elokim Rinati Hakshiva Tfilati. Listen, God, to my song, right? Hearken my prayer. Is it sometimes a song, sometimes a prayer? Ibn Ezra tells us the Rina is not just a song, but it's a song that we would think of as a full song, a soulful song. And so that's the part that you can actually hear. But hearken to the prayer that's still in my heart. Not only what I'm saying, but also what I'm feeling. Phono says, no, I want you to hear the songs that I used to sing when I was joyful. And I'm asking you to hearken the prayer that is now when I'm in trouble. Mm-hmm. Back and forth, because remember each of them depending on when this was said. Malbim agrees. He says, the Rina is the opposite way. That's what he, when he was in trouble. And his Tfilah is when he will finally come out of the trouble. Exactly the opposite of what Phono told us. And he tells us that part one, the first four verses, are the times of trouble. And the last four verses are when it's all over in retrospect. Looking backwards, now that I've been saved and pulled out of my troubles, look at what happened. What do I then say? Elecha mikzei ha'aretz, from the edges of the earth, Elecha ekra be'atof libi. From the edges of the earth, I will call to you when my heart is, and to some the word atof means is swooning. How so swooning? Because literally in Ivrit, la'atof means to wrap. So why would you call the word la'atof, though it sounds a little bit similar, lihit alef, which means to faint? What does it mean then? Says Malbim, when one is wrapped in troubles, it's like it's all around me and I can do nothing, I faint. Mitzudot says, when somebody is in such trouble, it's as if his body wraps in on itself in a fetal position. You get that? Mm-hmm. Okay. Sforno says he's crouching in a fetal position out of fear. Malbim says he's hiding. Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch says simply fainting. Fainting when pain is so increasing. When you are perhaps being starved and you are feeling like you're going to lose it, that's when he has this sensation. And Radak says he's going to pass out from such prayer. In other words, it's as if his heart is actually departing his body. That's how engrossed he is in his prayer. Elecha ekra, as my heart is fainting, Betzur Yarum Mimeni Tancheni. Now, we don't have a problem with the word Tancheni. Tancheni means guide me, lead me. Our big question is, to whom is it referring when it says, the rock that is higher than me? So the question is, you would call him Tzur Yarum Mimeni, and you say Tzur Yisrael, Kuma Be'ezrat Yisrael. But why would you use the word Betzur, in the rock? God, Chas V'Sholem, is in the rock. He is, Kivyachor, the rock upon which I lean, the place where I climb up to in order to get away from my enemies. Imagine somebody being hunted by a pack of dogs. They would climb up to a high place where they can't reach him. So why would you refer then to God? Ah, no. They are on the rock that is higher than me, my enemies. and they're shooting down at me. Oh, please guide me out of here. I don't know how to get out of this place. This would make sense when he was fleeing. When David was fleeing, either from Shaul or from Avshalom, he was fleeing in the desert, hiding in the caves, and sometimes he was afraid to step out of the cave because higher above they were standing in ambush. So he doesn't know if he should turn right or if he should turn left, because he can't see who's up there ready to shoot down at him. And therefore he asks God, Tancheini, guide me, for they are on the rock, higher than me, and I can't see my way out of this. And the they being the enemies, whoever the enemies are, whether you're thinking about it as Golos, whether you're thinking about this as people in hiding because they're going to be persecuted or killed, you understand? It makes perfectly good sense in this way. And certainly I can't say that it's about Hashem, because otherwise I wouldn't use the word Betzur. Ki hayita mechaseli. In the past you were my refuge. That's why I'm praying to you. Migdal oz mipnei oyev. You were a tall fortress, a tower of strength in the face of the enemy. Imagine that if you could hide in a tower that was built like a fort, do you understand? Which the enemy can't breach. Oh, if only. Agura be'ohalcha olamim. This is a plea, a prayer. This is what he's asking for. May I dwell in your tent forever? Echese beseter knafecha. I can find refuge. I would hide under your wings. Selah. Says Rashi, this is the prayer. He calls him. He begs him. He's explaining the trouble. What do I want? Let me live in your tent forever. Hide under your wings. And therefore, what is it? The first half, says Rashi, is in this world. The second half is in the next world. When you say, Kel Male Rachamim, you pray that the soul would be under Kivyachol God's wing. That's the way we describe it, okay? Mitzudat David doesn't differentiate. He says it's saying the same thing. The Ohel and the under the wing is one and the same. Others tell us he's yearning to come back to Yerushalayim. He's yearning to come back to the place where the Mishkan stood. That was the Ohel. I'd like to dwell there. There I felt your presence. There I felt that I was under your wing. But remember, he's B'Ktzeh Ha'aretz. For those who say that this is written about the diaspora, they're yearning to go back to home, back to Yerushalayim, where it felt like perhaps God had not abandoned them, where they would feel safe. And that was the sense of being under God's wing. Yeah. Now comes the second half of the Mizmor. Ki ata Elokim shamata lindarai. Indeed, you, and that, by the way, ki can be because. Ki can be indeed. Achen can serve in several functions. It's one of those multi-meaning words. You are God. You heard my neder. A neder of promises made. And you know full well what kind of nedarim people make. When you're in trouble, you'll say, oh, if you get me out of this, I'll give so-and-so much to tzedakah. Yaakov Avinu, on his way out of Eretz Yisrael, running away from his brother, made promises. If you keep me safe and you bring me back home, I will build an altar and I will call out your name and you will be my God. You know, making all kinds of... You know what a neder is? Mm-hmm. Sure. Nedarim, of course, is when people get aliyahs. They go up and they make a neder, and we hope that they remember it on Sunday or Monday to pay it, actually, too. Right? What will happen? You heard my oaths. What were my oaths? What did you get promised? Says Malbim, this is after he was safe. after his prayer was heard. And that prayer was, I will dwell in your tent. I will dwell in your house forever. Just as we saw in other Mizmorim, where he said, right? Mm-hmm. I want to live in your tent forever. I will be there to contemplate God. I won't have to be a soldier anymore. I will do these things if you would only bring me back home safely. So that's what he tells us here. Hadak says, I know it says shamata, past tense. But it's past tense that actually means the future. He is envisioning how it would be if God would hear him. And he sees this as all part of the prayer. Unlike Malbim, who says before and after. Mitzudot and Sfono says it is a before and after, simply that's the way it was way back when, and this is the way it is now. Our only argument is which is the now and which is the then. That's the main issue. What then is the, that you heard my oaths? What promises did I make? Says, I know you heard me because you gave me the throne. That would be consistent with if he's fleeing from Shaul. And in the end, he wins and he becomes king. Okay? How do I know that? Natata Yerushat Yirei Shmecha. I know you heard it because you bequeathed to me, you gave me the inheritance of those that fear your name. In other words, the only legitimate person to sit on the throne is somebody who's a Yevesh Shamayim, who's a fearful of God. Because Hashem himself said, told David, that his children would be his heirs, and the dynasty of David would be forever, so long as they follow the Torah and remember that there's a King of Kings above them. The moment they don't, they're no longer legitimate rulers and can be displaced. Why would we think so? Because of the next line. Yamim al yemei melech tosif. So please add days to the allotted days of the kings. Mm-hmm. Add days. Now we sing this, Yamim al yemei melech, when a old tzaddik comes into the room, we pray that God will give him even more days. Mm-hmm. Comes as follows, Mutsudat says, he's in danger of his life, and he's very close to death. And he asks for additional days, so he has a chance to fulfill his neder. So whether you treat this as coming back for more and he promises he made for more and now he's afraid. Remember what we had said, is this during the days of Shaul? Mm-hmm. Or is perhaps this is in the days of Absalom, when Absalom wanted to usurp him, remember? And when we come back, we find out later on that David is old, cold, ineffectual. If that's the case, he is asking for additional days of his life so that he can fulfill what he was supposed to do. Not just to be a conqueror, not just to lead the people in war, but remember what he really wanted to do was to build Beit HaMikdash. So he's begging God to give him this as well. So perhaps this is the case. But I would argue otherwise, because if it was about himself, it wouldn't be in third person. You see, verse 6, Ki ata Elokim shamata nedarai, you are God and you heard my promises. Whereas verse 7 is about speaking about the king in third person. Could this perhaps be a chorus? Could this perhaps be the song that people sang when David came back from war? Victorious. Granted, feeling very exhausted. Granted, feeling very vulnerable. But the people are cheering. And what do they cheer? Yamim al yemei melech tosif, shnotav kemo dor vador. Give him years like generation after generation. Why? Because what's considered a good life, according to Chazal? A good age is that you see not only children, but you see children's children. Urei banim levanecha shalom al Yisrael. Some say if you're zorcha not only to see grandchildren, but great-grandchildren, that's considered seiva tova, a good old age. Everybody talking about whether you're 70 or 80 or 90. If you live to see four generations, now you're really doing well. This is the good life. That's what he's asking for. So what would we pray to a king coming back victorious? Give him enough years to see dor vador, to see another generations. And now you will see that this continues in third person. Yeshev olam lifnei Elokim. May he sit forever before God. It's a prayer of the people for the king. Chesed ve'emet man yinsoruhu. What is the ultimate of life? What is the good life? Says Rashi, to sit be'ohel Torah, to be able to sit in the Beis Medrash and learn. And Ibn Ezra adds, and to dedicate your life to chesed and emet. Chesed should do chesed and emet of God, the truth of God. Meaning Torah and Gmilus Chasodim. To do both of those, and Ibn Radak agrees with him on this issue. What then is the word man? Man yinsiruhu, they will safeguard him if he does chesed ve'emet. But what is man? Most of our mefarshim agree that the word man comes from the word mane, mone oto, he was appointed. We know this from the story of Yonah, where it says that God appointed the gourd to grow and shelter him. Okay, that is where we have it. What then should we do? We pray to God that chesed ve'emet will be appointed on both sides to safeguard the life of our king. So God save the king. If on both sides of the king are chesed ve'emet, and he dwells in the house of God before God. If that's the case, verse 7 and 8 are a blessing made by the people, the chorus. Now, I have not found anybody who agrees with me. So that's Etrishka. Yeah. Okay. All right. I haven't found it yet. Okay. But others tell us, no, he's referring to the king. And the king is not necessarily himself, but anybody who God appoints to sit on the throne. Yamim al yemei melech tosif shnotav kemotor vador. For those who don't believe that this was said about David himself, but about the Jews in diaspora, the prayer is not only that he saves us in Golos, but that he brings us back to the land of Israel. And there he will add days to Melech HaMoshiach. Yamim al yemei melech tosif shnotav kemodor vador. And the hallmark of Melech HaMoshiach is that he dwells always before God. Before God meaning he submits himself to the will of God, and does not rely on a palace guard to save him. Not to soldiers, not to armies, not to his wealth, but rather to chesed ve'emet. Those are the two that hold him up so that he can do what? And now suddenly we're back to first person. Ken azamra shimcha la'ad, so will I sing your name forever, so that I have a chance. Lishalmei nedarai yom yom. To those who will pay my promises. In other words, I may not live to fulfill all those promises, but maybe my children will. And they will continue to pay what I had promised, day in and day out. Not only that I will pay them, but that would be my last will and testament, my legacy, that they too will pay. So to me, what happens is that verse 6 and 9 are said by David, and 7 and 8 are said by the crowds welcoming him back from battle. The reason I believe that is also because it says Ken. Ken means, indeed, that's the way I will sing to you day in and day out forever. Just as the crowd said, Yamim al Yemei Melech Tosif, and they sang to him, I too would like to sing to your name forever, to those who will pay back my oaths, those that will fulfill my promises, because he knows that he can't fulfill all of them. His days were only 70. He lived only to be 70. So in a sense, what happens is that when the children continue in the ways of the Father, it's as if that they are a continuation of him, and they are, in fact, paying his promises, ensuring that his soul has an aliyah. That's exactly what this is about.